Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple." What did he mean by that? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection, and thank you very much for being such an important part of our discussion. We are glad you have joined us.
That's right, and our theme today is giving everything. At the end of Luke 14, our passage today, Jesus says, "If you don't give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciples." So how can we love something so much that we're willing to give up everything for it? We'll explore that today with a little help from you, our fourth guest.
And I am excited because we are joined today by Sophia, Jillian, and Claudia. And tell me, are you happy to be on Cross Connection?
Very happy. Very happy.
Okay, good. And I hope, yeah, I hope you are. And I hope you are also happy that you tuned in and just watching Cross Connection.
Everyone's
together
happy. Right?
Yeah, everybody's happy. And Sergio's happy, and
I'm happy. You're happy.
Everybody's happy. Yeah. Yeah. Everybody's happy when it comes to the Word of God.
Yes.
So today we will talk about Luke chapter 14, and we will see how Jesus reveals his message in a very powerful way. And we see, because we need to remember something very important. The Gospel of Luke can be divided into two sections. First, it's his ministry in Galilee. Mm-hmm. And second is on the road to Jerusalem. Mm. And what happened in Jerusalem? His crucifixion. His death and resurrection. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So this is what it leads to. Jesus knows where he goes. Mm-hmm. Jesus knows. And these are the last days of his ministry. Mm-hmm. And everything that is recorded here is extremely important then. Mm. So we're in Luke chapter 14. Mm-hmm. So, Sergio, let's just get into the Word. And before we do it, let's pray. And Jillian, could you lead us in prayer?
Yeah, absolutely. Father in heaven, I thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have to come together and study your Word. And I ask that you will richly bless the discussion, that we can have open ears and open minds and open hearts to really receive some new blessings and some new learning from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 Okay.
So let's get into the Word. We are with Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's just present a quick text. Sergio, could you present a quick text? Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6.
Yeah, this is Jesus at a Pharisee's house. And actually, mm-hmm. he'll be at the Pharisee's house for a little bit, for a good chunk of this passage. But one Sabbath, Jesus eats at a prominent Pharisee's house. As they watch him carefully, he sees a man suffering from swelling in his body. Jesus asks the Pharisees if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not, but they are silent. After healing the man, Jesus asks them if they would help their own child on the Sabbath. Again, they remain silent. So Jesus is doing this healing in that context of the Pharisees not really wanting to talk about what he's doing.
Not only his own child, but even an ox.
An ox, yep.
Exactly. A child and an ox and everybody else who's in their household. Mm-hmm. So what is interesting here first, and Sergio, you pointed out a very important detail. He's a very important Pharisee.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
How is it called in your Bibles? Verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1. What is the title? He is what? One of the
rulers
of the Pharisees. Yeah. Mm. So it's not just any Pharisee. This is
Pharisee.
Yeah, this is one of the most
watch
important
out.
Guys.
Yeah.
This is one of the most important guys. So, and the event that happens here, Jesus performs this miracle on the Sabbath. So they're watching him. Mm. And why do you think they were so like watching and just trying to, what were they trying to catch Jesus like on? Like what was the deal? What do you think was the deal?
Well, I think they were trying to find some reason why they could justify his death. Mm-hmm. And so I feel like this whole time, like Jesus has been doing things that have been really radical, and they really feel like he's blasphemous at this point. And so they're just like, yo, is there anything else that I can find on this guy to justify why we have to get rid of him? Mm-hmm. And so they're just listening to every single word he says, watching every single thing that he does. And right now they're about to get him or attempt to get him on the law of the Sabbath.
Yeah exactly. So it's the law of the Sabbath. So it's a Sabbath. You're not allowed to do anything on the Sabbath that can wait till Sunday.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And they're onto him now because he's done it already. We've already seen he healed a woman that had an infirmity, spirit of infirmity.
So it was a woman. It is just in the previous chapter. Yep. We read about it just in the previous chapter. Mm-hmm. Sabbath, synagogue, everything is repeating.
Yeah.
Now it's a man with a dropsy. Dropsy is also a chronic disease. Mm-hmm. Now they're watching, will Jesus heal this man or not? Mm-hmm. So what does it tell you about the meaning that Jesus brings to the Sabbath, additional meaning that Jesus brings to the Sabbath? And how does it affect us today?
That Sabbath is not just a day of rest where we do nothing or observe God's holy day, but it's also a day of restoration where people are being healed and brought to Christ.
Yeah. Excellent.
Yeah, I think it's really a day that we're supposed to honor creation, because here you have the Pharisees who think that they know the law and who basically took Sabbath and like put it in jail or, you know, put it in the china cabinet to only be looked at. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Jesus, as the creator, is restoring his creation. Mm-hmm. And how can you not honor the beauty of creation on the day of creation? Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I think there's also an element of social justice that's necessary within that.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I think what's so great is that, you know, the Sabbath is also a time for worship. It is a time for healing. It is a time for me to be able to go and heal someone else, but it is also a time for me to engage the community. And what are the needs of the people in the community? And so is there a woman that is physically in need or financially in need? Is this man physically in need or financially in need? And how can I use the Sabbath hours to meet that need?
Yeah, yeah. We're very good at keeping Sabbath to ourselves. And here's another example of Jesus saying, no, it's the day that you, it's an opportunity for you to go and bless others through it.
That's why maybe we can call, we shouldn't probably call it a church anymore, but a gathering. A gathering that leads into this people. We are gathered together so that we can do something for the community. Also.
Exactly.
So spiritual restoration, physical restoration.
Yeah. What is the point of that Sabbath? It starts and ends in our synagogue.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. Take it beyond.
Right. Mm-hmm.
No, this is what we see here. Beautiful, beautiful. And so this detail that everything happens in the place of a ruler sets the tone for everything that we will see even later. So let's move forward. Mm. And this is a very, very important passage. So we see that Sabbath is a place of not a place in time, as a place of time and restoration. Mm-hmm. It also continues throughout the week. It's not just one day, but it's also continues throughout. And then we move to the second story. And the second story is about lowly places. So, Sergio, can you give us a quick text for this story now?
Yeah, this is Luke 14, 7 through 14. Mm-hmm. And it goes like this. At the same event, they're still there with the Pharisees. Jesus notices that people are picking places of honor at the table. Mm. So he tells a parable saying that if you're at a wedding feast, don't take an honorable place. There may be someone who's more distinguished than you there, which would be embarrassing for you. Instead, take the lowest place so that the host may come and move you to a better one. Jesus then tells his host, don't invite your friends or family over. Invite the poor and oppressed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid later.
Yeah.
Mm. Oh, well, and look what, so with these stories, even though we split them, but in fact, it's a continuation.
The same scene even.
Yeah, that's why we need to also consider them together all. Mm-hmm. Like, because here's a place of a very ruler, very important person. But at the same time, among these people, there is one who has a sickness, who is even ritually unclean.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And at the same time, this man is elevated by Jesus. Mm-hmm. So now we see the continuation. Look what happens here. Look what is Jesus talking about in this following parable then? Wow, what do you see here?
It reminds me of the verse that says, those who humble themselves will be exalted, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus is addressing at this party of this ruler of Pharisees' house that in the kingdom of God, there is no person who is greater than another. Mm-hmm. There is no, even if this person is lame and sick and these people are, you know, healthy and top of society, it doesn't make them any better. And so it kind of addresses the status in the kingdom of heaven, that we're all equal and no one is greater than another. But Jesus shows that if we pick the lowliest place at the table and kind of humble ourselves, which is very hard for a lot of us to do, that eventually God will exalt us like he did this lame man.
Mm. And I think honor is something, or at least what Christ is trying to say, is that honor is something that is given, mm-hmm. not something that is taken. Mm-hmm. And so I think that this particular individual has tried to take their honor. They've tried to take privilege by their own works. And Christ is saying that is so problematic mm-hmm. because there is most likely always going to be someone at some point who is technically more qualified than mm-hmm. you. And so if anything, what makes one qualified to receive honor is in fact humility.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. By God's standards though, right? Mm-hmm. Because I'm sure that everyone else at this feast was probably intimidated by the fact that there's a senior Pharisee there. Mm-hmm. They're not thinking, oh, he doesn't belong in the position of power. They're probably mm-hmm. thinking, absolutely, that seat is reserved mm-hmm. for him. Mm-hmm. And I think it just kind of goes to what both of you are saying, is that the standards that God ordains for heaven are so vastly different from what we see on earth.
Absolutely.
You know, definitely. So we can say, well, Oleg is clearly more important because he has his theology degrees and he's the host.
And he reminds us of that all the time.
I know.
That's true.
Yeah, but when it comes down to it, when we open the Bible, we're all here to learn. We're all equal in that faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I really like what you point out, Claudia, too, that life is the thing that knocks you down a peg. You know what I mean?
Oh,
it's that just like, you know, the person who throws this banquet, he is not the one who moves the guy to a less important seat.
Exactly.
You know?
Exactly.
Life just does that for him. There's always someone more important. So instead, what the guy who's throwing the feast does is he lifts people up. So God's always lifting people. He's not knocking you down.
Yeah.
You don't need God.
That.
We don't need God for that because like the world just does that for us. It's just not an intelligent way to maneuver through the world. Mm-hmm. So just stay low. God will lift you up.
Yeah,
and what is very important, especially in that time and that world, what was said here that the honor is not taken, honor is given.
Yes, mm.
What is important, because many times in that time, people, especially in the Greco-Roman world of that time, and even and today especially,
very much today,
what people do, they buy their honor. Mm-hmm. If you build a place, then you're honorable because you have a plaque that states this building belongs to you. Not belongs, it belongs to people, but it's your name is there.
Yeah.
People buy their honor. Yeah. People buy their honor by sponsoring many events, etc., etc. And then they walk proudly because we fed 5,000.
Right.
I mean, quotation mark.
Yeah, and I think we've replaced the word honor with money, beauty, status, friends,
degrees, popularity,
exactly.
All of that, we've just perverted it.
But it's extremely important to understand something. The kingdom of God is counterintuitive to this world, to our thinking.
To ourselves.
And if we try to hide behind the kingdom of God, say, and promote the kingdom of God, and continue remaining in the status, then we go against Jesus and against the word of God.
Right. Yes.
So if we hide behind any title, such as pastor, reverend, such as priest, such as honorable woman, doctor, whatever
president.
That may be, if we hide behind that and we say that this is where God led me to, no, we need to step down and say, you know what? We are all equal.
Just call us to serve.
And I feel like the same can be seen when you deal with like racial or gender oppression. Because when you have set situations of hierarchy, anytime there's a situation of hierarchy, that is ultimately countercultural to the kingdom of God and Christ's message. And so anytime, you know, someone is trying to say like, oh, like men are, because men are the head, men are headship and all this kind of conversation.
Wives submit
wives submit to your husbands, this kind of conversation, like that becomes incredibly problematic because in the image of God, he created them, male and female, equal. Mm-hmm. And so it's just awesome to see, you know, like what Jesus is pointing to.
And that is exactly why Luke constantly, he hammers it in because he says Jesus is going to the cross. Do you have any sense and understanding? Jesus is about to die and you still talk about status? And you still talk about who is better, women or men? What are you talking about? Jesus is about to die for all. For little children. So let's just continue getting into the word. We'll continue our conversation after the break. Don't go anywhere.
Stay right there and try and imagine the kingdom of heaven like a big party. Now try and imagine it filled with people you would never expect. That's coming up on Cross Connection.
Welcome back. We are talking about, this is just incredible. We see how in the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as status, race, sex, anything. It's all gone. It's all gone because the kingdom of God, Jesus is going to the cross.
Yes.
He's moving towards Jerusalem. He will die. He will be crucified. He will die and he will resurrect for the entire world, for the humanity and even beyond humanity. Mm. And people are talking about status. What is going on?
Yeah. Well, and we're still talking about it today. You know, as you're saying that Luke is trying to make this point of like, guys, get with it. Jesus is going to the cross. The first thing that jumped in my mind was we can say the same thing today. Yeah. Guys, get with it. The second coming is happening.
Wow.
And we're still stuck on the same issues.
Yes.
We're still stuck on men and women not being equal in any country. Well, in most countries, in most churches, in most faiths, whatever it is, it's still this level and education and income and poverty and like eye on the prize, guys.
Yes.
We're working towards a greater kingdom here.
Yeah, so.
And really what you said to me personally was very powerful. If we take this in the context, he's on the way to Jerusalem. He's on the way to the cross. I mean, this is one of those issues that we need to take to the cross and it will then make sense. You know? Well, if you see the Son of God dying, not thinking himself too big to die for all of us in a shameful way, how dare you think that you're better or have more responsibilities or have more than any other person? How dare you think that? How can we possibly think that when we're standing at the cross?
Jesus came for the sick and for the well. He came for the man with dropsy who was probably wearing rags as much as he did for the Pharisee dripping in his gold and purple and whatever rich fabrics he was wearing.
So the message is quite clear. The message is quite clear. And first of all, we cannot and just should not choose the places of honor for ourselves because honor is not taken. Honor is given. And second, what is very important also, we need to elevate those who need to be elevated. We need to, and we need to be like, sometimes people say, I stepped down to give a sandwich to somebody.
No.
What is happening? How can you even say you stepped down? It's just, what you do, you become equal. You elevate anybody around you.
Yeah, you know, and I would even go so far as to say this is one area where many faiths, but the Christian faith is actually behind the world. It's actually worse than the world now. I mean, we see women CEOs everywhere. We see women have equal pay. Women have are given all of these equal rights, and they're in all these different positions of power. We might have a woman president soon. And we're how many women presidents do we see in our churches? How many women pastors do we see in our churches? How many women in charge of anything do we see in our church? We're actually worse than the world in this sense. And it's not what we read here in these Gospels.
And then it causes us to ask the question, how can we then go into the world and bring people from the world when they see our situation as worse than the world? Because they're going to read our culture as not being able to give them anything positive. And so when in actuality we have the cross and right now in modern sense, we have the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we have something powerful to give them. But because we are so focused on position and honoring ourselves, they cannot see our truth.
Well, I'm full of stories, but I recently came back from Nepal and I had this woman. She's a community volunteer with one of our programs and she's teaching other women entrepreneurial skills and a lot of self-motivation and self-actualization. And she and I said, do you have any questions for me at the end of our visit? And she said, you know, you come from the U.S. You're an independent woman. You are a strong woman. How do we be more like that? And I was just blown away by that question. And then I'm sitting there going, how do I even answer this? I was like, woman to woman, we're in the exact same situation. You know, like the problems of this world are just right in front of us, whether we want to admit it or not. But then it's also the beauty of the equality, right? Like I'm no better than you just because I'm from here or there. We can work together in this and we can lift each other up as we face, you know, our faith walk or our family walk or whatever it may be. So that's my story.
The beauty of the banquet, right? Because the banquet is is this place of resources. It's this place of opportunity. It's this place of equality, right? And so at the end of the day, in essence, this person is saying, yo, invite the people that otherwise would not have had an opportunity to come mm-hmm. to this banquet.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
Those are the people that are supposed to be here.
Yeah.
Invite them.
And they appreciate it.
Yeah. Right.
And this is so sad sometimes when we try to hide ourselves behind religious statements, that we try to vindicate our position, very worldly position,
yes.
on the basis of biblical or even Christian data.
Mm.
We call
data,
it data, yes, we call it whatever that may be. But we completely forget about something which is very important, the example of Jesus, and the example of Paul and many other followers, when they completely rejoiced and praised this equality that starts and begins and ends with this death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection.
Yeah. Well, and what makes me very hopeful and what makes me feel so glad is that the kingdom being described here is a very real thing.
Mm-hmm.
And we can all be members of it. And it's really, do we decide that we want to be like that kingdom? You know what I mean?
Yes.
It exists. Its properties are real. And it's just now, who wants to enter through that narrow gate and be a part of it? And you can maybe say that, I don't want to be like that kingdom. And I'm going to do some other thing. But, well, okay. But that's not the kingdom. You know, so, like, what fills me with hope and enjoyment is that we can have people that are like the kingdom, and we can, no matter where we are, we can say, well, maybe the world is like this, but the kingdom's not like that, you know,
and
we can all find unity there.
And that takes us back to that lowly place, because it is in that place of self-denial that we can then do that.
Yeah.
Let's move forward, because look, the next story in the Gospel of Luke will tell us and will reveal even more, and we will just see how it reveals itself. Let's read for two verses, verse 15. Just 15. And then, Sergio, if you could give us a quick text.
All right.
Claudia, could you read verse 15 for us?
Sure. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to them, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God."
So look what happened. So there is a story. It was just, I mean, Jesus talks about this, like, do not elevate yourself and everything else. And here is this man. Apparently, he was just taking a nap. So he's just
lucky.
And by the way, blessed is he who eats at the table in the kingdom of God. And the rest is okay. I mean, it's just they will not get there. And the immediate response of Jesus is clear. What is that? And Sergio, could you give us a quick text?
Yes. This is now the parable of the great banquet. Jesus tells a story of a man who prepares a great banquet and sends out a servant to invite guests. The servant's invite is rejected at every turn. So the owner tells his servant to invite the poor, lame, and oppressed. That already being done, the owner tells the servant to go into the country so that his house will be full.
So you see, so here is like equality and also status rejecting kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Because in this kingdom, there is no such thing as you are my guest, you are not. Because he invites people from the streets.
Yeah.
Wow.
And he elevates them to the status of this rich person. And he says, you know what, let's just have a feast.
Yeah.
Because no one else wanted to join me.
Mm.
And this is what our hidden treasure is about. So let's check it out. In the parable of the Great Supper, Jesus expands on one of the major biblical metaphors for the kingdom of God. And that's the subject of today's hidden treasure. Contemporaries of Jesus believe that the end of earthly history and the beginning of the kingdom of heaven will include a great banquet with the Messiah, the so-called Messianic banquet. Religious leaders of Jesus' time believe that only those who strictly obeyed the law will be worth to sit with the Messiah and true believers at that great supper. In fact, one of the ancient documents found among the Dead Sea Scrolls clearly states that no Gentiles will be present at the Messianic banquet. Only pious Jews who observed the law would be able to attend. A 2nd century BC document called the Book of Enoch, on the other hand, states that the Gentiles will be included. But the angel of death will be also present at the supper, and after the supper, he will use his sword to destroy those Gentiles. So the Gentiles are also excluded. In Luke 14, we read about Jesus being questioned about this very issue. Who will be joining the Messiah at his great banquet? The response of Jesus is revolutionary. He states that the Great Supper is for everyone, including the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Moreover, he continues that even those who are on the highways and hedges, Gentiles and sinners, are also invited and will be present in his kingdom. In the parable of the Great Supper, Jesus proclaims the gospel of radical acceptance. So today, when you hear the invitation of Jesus, respond to it and join the Messiah at his table at his great banquet. And that's today's Hidden Treasure. So once again, we see how the kingdom of God is countercultural and counter everything that people think about. Yeah. And at the same time, we tend to shy away from it. Mm-hmm. So what would be your response to what we just heard about even this banquet?
I'm excited. When I imagine what heaven would be like, it just makes you think. God, Jesus is using this story in contrast with the party at the Pharisees' house and the banquet that they have. You had to have an invitation to join. Not anybody in society was going to be invited to that party. It had to be the diplomats, you know, the rulers, royalty. But at the party that's going to be in heaven, anybody can come. And I think it's so amazing that, you know, Jesus has this. There's a song that I'm going to sit at the at the welcome table. one of these days, and you just, it has people talk about, you know, what they're going to bring to the welcome table, what it's going to look like. And as I imagine it in my mind, it's going to be better than any party that's ever been in the history of mankind. And I'm excited because it gives me something to look forward to. I don't know if anybody's had this experience where maybe, you know, you knew someone who was having a party and maybe you didn't get an invitation, you know, and you thought maybe whether or not you should, you know, crash the party. This party, you know, everybody is entitled to an invitation, and you just have to agree to go.
This is so revolutionary, because why it is revolutionary? Because sometimes we think when we live on here and in our kingdom, kind of, we say I like this person, but I dislike that person. So how can you imagine sitting together at the table? So if you're not ready to sit together with that person at this table, you will never be there.
Table's not for you.
Because you reject. You reject that invitation here. So it's not even that Jesus like, oh, I'm sorry, I will not include you. No, you just, you excluded yourself.
Absolutely.
But we find all sorts of excuses for feeling that way.
Anyway, we will continue our discussion right after the break, so don't go anywhere. Even if, like, this discussion will be on fire after this break, so stay with us.
Oleg's about to go into flames. Everyone knows Jesus said to love your neighbor, but we're about to read him say that we should hate our parents, our children, even our lives. Did he really mean that? Oleg told me he has the answer, so stick with us.
Welcome back. The study of the word truly does set our hearts on fire.
Amen.
Yeah, and we should probably also record everything that happens during the breaks. Because during those breaks, we continue our discussion. Yeah, it never ends.
Absolutely.
So, Jillian, what you were saying was very important. So could you tell us again?
Sure. I'm not sure which part, but the first realization I had during the Hidden Treasure was that if the banquet was as they thought it would be, none of us would be there. You know, like there wouldn't even be an option.
So because just, Gentiles are excluded.
Exactly.
Only the Jews.
So we're like double excluded as women, probably. But none of us would be there. And it's just so incredible how much Jesus has opened up. And I mean, just reading this verse, like we are the ones from the street that he went out to invite. And it's
powerful.
It's incredible.
That's powerful. Because that's what even, you know, I hadn't thought of it that way. And when you mentioned that, I think, man, then how grateful do I feel that I was invited, you know?
Right.
Which then makes me like the people in this story who they were invited and they're so grateful, which then ties into our next thing, which now I want to give everything for this guy, you know, because look at what he, he gave to
you. You're not
going to
toss it aside just because you got married and bought a house or whatever. It's, you take it seriously.
So there's obviously a lot of distractions. And in this case, we saw that there was a distraction of many, in many layers, excuses. That one said that he bought a piece of what? Of ground.
Yeah.
Second one said he got some
oxen.
And the third one said that he just
got married.
Yeah. So there are a number of excuses.
Well, and like you read one of them, it's like, I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excuses. Like, get over yourself, dude. You know, like it's just this self. I'm good. I don't need what you have to offer.
Right. That's ultimately, it goes back to the
That's ultimately the danger of. That's the type of person that rejects the gospel. I'm good. I don't need what you have to offer. And it's those of us that realize that we're not that are very open to receiving this invitation.
And this point actually made me think of, you know, like the pride of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because you have property, you have success, and you have love. And those are really kind of like the main things in life that if we focus on those things could really kind of take us or distract us away from the blessings that God has for us, you know?
But it's also important to place ourselves into that context, because look what happens here. Only if you were a rich person and honorable person could you take any position of importance, such as to be a ruler, etc., etc. One. So this was one. And secondly, among the Jews, as well as among any Romans and everybody else, they thought that if you are rich and honorable, then you're pious. So God's love you. But so the concept that Jesus is bringing here is completely radical. So he says, no. Just like in our case, so often we think, okay, I am a pastor, or I am a man, or I am this pious woman, or I am, and that is why I am more valuable in the eyes of the Lord. In this case, no.
But we also look at people who are wealthy or have a lot and say, oh, they are richly blessed.
Right.
Well, sometimes being rich and having all of this stuff makes it hard for us to get to know God.
Absolutely.
So we move forward. And this is a very dramatic saying that Jesus expresses here.
Absolutely.
Difficult even.
Very difficult. Yeah. And Sergio, could you present to us what is happening in the next story that we will discuss?
Yeah, I don't have a quick text for it, but
you can read.
I'll give a quick sum up. This is where Jesus talks about what we've said. It's just, if you don't hate your father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. And then goes on to list this thing about building a tower and you don't have enough to be ready and fighting a war and don't you see if you have enough men to be ready? And to be honest, I'm curious to have a conversation on how those two things tie together. But it's that thing of hating everything, even yourself, to be a disciple. And then the notion of, are you prepared to engage in the thing you're about to engage in?
So why do you think Jesus is so radical then? Why do you think that we need to start, like he says very clearly and plainly, like when whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and so on, cannot follow me.
Well, I mean, to be honest, like the first time I read this verse, I'm going, what? No way. You know, like if I didn't know what I know or have the opportunity for this discussion, I would be turned off. But because I know Jesus and I know that hate's not his thing, hate's not in his repertoire, it kind of makes you want to explore, like, why is he actually saying this? So I just wanted to throw out there that, like, at face value, it doesn't sit well with me at all. And I think a lot of people would be tempted to stop right there.
And what I actually thought about was that when you care about somebody, you really care about their feelings, right? So like if you're my sister, and so if somebody comes and says, hey, Claudia, you know, I really want you to do blase, 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 I am going to consider your feelings in my decision about what I'm going to do. And so I feel like that's what Jesus is saying. You have to hate your family. You have to hate your friends. You have to hate your community. You have to hate yourself. Because when I come and I tell you to do this difficult thing, to carry a cross, that is going to ultimately make you and others around you feel bad. You will then be inclined to not go completely all the way because you care about your own feelings. You care about your own situation. You care about the feelings and thoughts of other people.
Yeah. The way I take it, I feel like Jesus is saying that everything needs to become secondary to him. And I feel like a lot of the times our spouse, our mom and dad, our children can sometimes become somewhat like little idols. And so we put them in before God. We're so caught up in our relationships with them and our life here on earth with them and enjoying it with them that we kind of find it hard to dedicate ourselves to godly things or to commit wholeheartedly to God. And I feel like what Jesus is saying here, I want to replace the word with the hate word with just making them, if you're making those people priority over me, then you're not ready for this. You're not ready for this journey with me, because everything, even yourself, has to become secondary to pursuing God.
Yeah, and the way I think of it, if you're too tied to them, if you're not willing to walk away from your mother or father for me, if you're not willing to walk away from your house for me, then give it a minute.
We ain't there.
And it's interesting how this the summary ends with the Jesus' statement, yes, and his own life itself.
Yes.
And it's, if you think about your life, we usually think about, when we think about our lives, we always think about life in terms of relatives and parents and brothers and sisters, and because they also give us identity. In fact, my father gives me even my last name, and so it carries on. So this is the world. Everything that is somehow connected, this is your life in general. But he says, no, you need to give it up for my sake, and only then you will gain what I've prepared, which is the kingdom. So your identity, your status, even that status that is given to you by your father, give it up. It's not even your status anymore. You talk about the status of your brother because he's richer than, and you walk in the fame of your brother. No, give it up because it's not about your brother. Your own life is not yours because this is what we see in this passage.
No, and that's that. I think you're really hitting on it there, because obviously Jesus is not asking to hate the person that is your father.
No,
because we're supposed to love God and love our neighbor. I mean, he says that over and over and over. The Gospels are saturated with that.
Absolutely.
So it's hating the idea of a father being more important than your heavenly father.
Yes.
It's hating the idea of this relationship is more important than the relationship I have with God. This status that I have through my connection with this person is more important than what I have with God. And that's really what he's getting at. He doesn't say, like, even the words here, you know, it's not that person that's your father. It's father, mother, all of these titles that we have in the world, all of these little things that are so important. You got to give all that up. Now it's just all of us in the kingdom.
Yeah, and I think part of it is also trust. Like, you have to trust God with all of these people. Yes. You have to trust God that he will take care of you and that he will take care of them, and really just lean on him for everything.
And I feel like Oleg kind of hit on it too a little bit earlier. I just feel like there is identity rests in those particular individuals.
Yeah, particularly in that time and culture.
Exactly.
Family was who you are and how important you are.
Exactly. Yeah. You are known by that. And so I feel like God is saying for you to lose your earthly identity in essence, and to take on a spiritual heavenly identity.
Yes.
Well, and Oleg, maybe I'm wrong, but in that culture, wasn't it you were defined by your father was even part of your name? You were Oleg Bar your father's
absolutely.
Name. That was who you were.
During the time when while the father is alive, you're still walk in the fame of your father.
Right.
Only after he's dead, then you become all kind
your
of
own
your
person,
own person.
Yeah.
Wow.
So if you think about it, when Jesus comes, he says, your heavenly father.
Yeah. Right.
God is your father.
Yeah.
So it's not even about identity of your worldly identity, what the world dictates.
Wow. Yeah.
Because from now on, status is based on the fact that you're the son of
God.
Wow. Yeah. And the daughter of God.
Amen.
You're the child of God from now on. So this is what, isn't it beautiful?
Yeah.
It is
amazing. Status rejected. Yeah.
And even someone that I like to think that I'm above and I'm better than, and I have certain rights to certain things that they don't. Nope. That's your sister now. That is your brother now.
Yeah.
You know, you are all a family now. You got to get rid of all these titles you're trying to create to separate yourselves. Yeah.
Wow. So what can we learn, and how easy it is to leave everything and just like now in this world? To follow Jesus. You're women of professional women. You know what you do, etc. And you studied. You spend all your life. And just like you who are watching us, how do you apply it in your life now? What should I do? How do you want to make it stronger, this experience with Jesus?
Mm. I feel like it's getting harder and harder as time goes on to put Jesus first, because we have so many distractions. From the time we wake up in the morning, we're bombarded by distractions. But what I have realized in my personal life, when I'm not willing to give up something for God and I say, okay, God, I'm pursuing you, I'm choosing you, He'll remove it for me.
Mm-hmm. Yes, He will.
And sometimes I'm like, no, but God, I'm not ready. And sometimes He's waiting to give us something even greater, but we have to be willing to let go. There's a metaphor that I heard that oftentimes our hand is clenched, and we have like our family in our hands or identity in our hands, our earthly identity. We don't want to let it go. But it's not until our palm is open that God can take whatever needs to be removed out of our hand and replace it with something better.
That's beautiful.
Yeah. This is amazing. So, what would you say?
I just see it as sometimes for me personally, I think I would always say, for instance, I want to get married before Jesus comes, and that would always kind of like be my goal, my dream, or I want to have my doctorate before Jesus comes, or I want to have all these different things that ultimately assert me on this earth as having some kind of value or having some kind of purpose. And I feel like in this, God is saying, seek for your identity to be in me. Find your purpose in me. Find your value in me. Like, one of the things that I like hate is that people think that me and my mother look exactly the same. We talk exactly alike, and people just don't know me. Like, they just know her very, very well. And so people will say, you're Karen Allen's daughter. Yes, I actually don't have a name. That's fine. And so it's crazy, but I feel like that's how our relationship with God should be. I shouldn't have a name, particularly an earthly name. People should be able to look at me and say, wow, she's related to God.
Wow. This is amazing.
I love
we will
that.
Continue our discussion after the break, so stick with us.
That's right. Stick with us. Cross Connection's about to get very salty. See you soon.
Welcome back. We are in the Gospel of Luke, and it's just incredible how Jesus is presenting this idea of rejecting any status. Because in this kingdom, there is no such thing as race, sex, or any status, elevated status, or anything. No gender. It doesn't matter. Yeah. Because in the kingdom of God, there is only equal rights, in every respect. And then we also talked about the parable of this great supper, where people who thought they would definitely be at the supper, they're the ones who are on the outskirts, and those who were on the hedges and everywhere on the streets, they're the ones who are included.
Us.
Yes.
Yes.
The gentleness, of course, because this is what, in that context, it sounded like. But it also applies to us today.
Yeah. Absolutely. Because you have people that don't even realize they're saying no to the great banquet. You know what I mean? Like, they're not even recognizing the invitation. They're going, no, I got stuff to do. Like, they'd only known that's the one. You know what I mean?
Yeah. This is the one you were waiting
for.
Exactly.
That's that thing. Yeah. But so they didn't even recognize. So of course we can fall into that. We can't recognize things.
Exactly. And what we also need to remember, that unless we are ready to sit with anybody at the same table today, unless we are ready to sit with anybody at the table today, we will not be able to sit at the table anywhere else.
No, that's very true. If there's someone that I have in my life, that if I were to look to my left and see them and just be filled with anger or frustration or hate, then I need to have some metanoia, you know?
Yeah.
I need to repent. I need to repent because I'm not in the kingdom mindset.
So let's just do it this week. This week, invite somebody for a lunch or dinner who you would never think of inviting. Just do it. Please, let's do it. Yeah. Let's do it. Are you ready to do it?
Yeah.
This time, this week, let's do it. This is a challenge. Invite somebody who you would never think of inviting to dinner, lunch, breakfast, whatever that may be, and spend that time with that person and just experience that metanoia. Because you will be with that person in heaven, in this heaven, which is the kingdom of heaven here, now, and then also for eternity. So make sure to do it. Okay, let's move forward. Here we see a very tasty and salty salty passages. Yeah. Sergio, could you read for us these verses 34 and 35?
Yes. Verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
And verse 33, just because verse 33 sets, like, it's like precedes something that is, that becomes a conclusion.
All right, the prologue is, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple."
Mm. So do you see what happens? So it ends on one line, I mean, one phrase, cannot be who?
My disciple.
My disciple. Yeah. So you see how important for that crowd who was around Jesus, their identity was as the disciple of Jesus.
Yeah.
So our identity also now becomes, like it moves, it shifts from our identity of worldly identity, whatever be. Now we are disciple of Jesus.
Yes. Yeah.
But there is something important that comes with it.
Yeah.
Now we need to become what? Like,
yeah, we need to be salty. But I love how it says you get there. And this was a big takeaway for me in our last study, was entering through that narrow gate is not a conjuring up process. It's not all these things I've got to do. It's things I've got to let go of. Then I can pass through that narrow gate. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says that exactly here. He says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Getting salty, being that fiery, passionate disciple of Jesus Christ, is not all of these things that we have to conjure up within ourselves. It's letting go of these things that are holding us back.
And what is salt, right? Like, salt is an additive, and salt is a preservative. And so when I was thinking about this text, I was thinking, as salt, as a disciple of Christ, I am to add to society the things of Christ, the nature of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so I'm supposed to go into the world and meet the needs of the oppressed. So in when I'm doing that, when I'm bringing up those people, when I'm in that lowly place and I'm bringing people to a place of equality, it is in that state that I am adding flavor, the flavor of Christ.
Good salt.
And I'm a good salt, right?
Yes,
I've got flavor to my salt, right? But then at the same time, my being salty ultimately preserves the mission of Christ.
Yes.
And it preserves what people recognize or remember to be that kind of a radical ministry.
That's awesome.
That is very important, because when Jesus was saying these words, again, it was in Palestine, and the first century Palestine, and Jesus was saying these words to people who knew what the value of the of good salt was. Because he, in fact, his ministry, the majority of his ministry in Galilee, took place in a very close vicinity to the town that was called Magdala, or Migdal. In Greek, the town was called Tarikaye, or which means the place of, and Sergio knows,
salty fish.
The place of what?
Salty fish.
Salty fish, exactly. Oh, wow. Because what it was, people would catch the fish from the Sea of Galilee, and then they would salt it. And
they didn't have freezers, so that's how you preserved it.
Yeah. Exactly. Okay. This is how you preserve that fish. And they knew what the salt can do. It not only does it add
flavor,
but it also preserves.
Yeah. Yeah.
And this is what the salvation. Salvation is also preservation. And forever, you live for eternity, kind of. Maybe it's not a metaphor, but...
Yeah.
And then it's also... flavor. So
but,
beautiful.
Yeah, but the other thing that I didn't catch up on, because in the second half of verse 34, if the salt has lost its flavor, and just tying that into, if you won't forsake these burdens, if you can't pass through the narrow gate, you're diluting your flavor. Right? Like, you're losing your saltiness. You're not keeping that same purity that is offered when you're just focusing on Jesus.
Wow.
That's
well, you know, and as we try and then take in these last few minutes of the conversation to, okay, how do I do that?
Yes.
You know, I want to take a few comments from our fourth guest, which is you watching at home. I'm going to take a comment from Kevin. Kevin talks about being in the Word, and I know I'm feeling very salty right now because of what we're reading in the Word. So Kevin says, "It is critical to stay in the Word. Devotional time and prayer each morning, like our earthly relationships, if we stop communicating, they crumble. It is the same with our relationship with God. And then share what God has done in your life with others. There is a hurting world that needs to hear." And that's what it all comes down to. This world needs salt, you know. I'll take one more, because Stacy, that's what I love about some of our comments that we get. They bring our fourth guest bring up things that I would have never thought. Stacy mentions, "What keeps my fire burning is being in places and doing things that initially brought me to Jesus," which is really powerful. "Also watching Bible-based programs like Cross Connection." Thank you, Stacy. "This helps me to keep growing and seeking the Lord, so I follow what Jesus says in Revelation 2 to do the first works, so I'll always remember my first love." I think we all lose our salt sometimes, and I love Stacy's suggestion, let's go back to that thing that first got you really on fire, that got you really salty. Go back to that, and you'll get back. You may regain what you lost.
Yeah, I love that. She called it her first love, right? It always reminds me to go back to my first love.
It's very cool. Yes,
absolutely.
So what we see this progression in the entire chapter, chapter 14. He's at the place of this ruler, ruler of the Pharisees. So very, very knowledgeable and very pious people. So they're in this, here's this crowd. Then there is a man who receives this freedom. And then we see that Jesus talks about this lowly places that you need to stop taking these places of position or authority and just discuss that you are better than anybody else. It's not even the kingdom. No one who talks about those things will be in the kingdom. And all these committees that discuss who is greater, they will not be in the kingdom. This is just horrible, because this is what is happening. And then we see that there is a parable of this great supper where everybody is welcomed. And you can also be, but there is another thing that happens there. There is a reversal of status that happens there. Because those who have this position and status, they are the ones who reject themselves from they excuse themselves from this feast. And then we see that the fact that we need to follow Jesus turns us into the salt of this world.
And I think that's key, because we've seen it up until now, this notion of we need to forsake, because it's not us that does anything. Jesus, we've seen in previous parables, is the gardener. He is the cultivator. He is the one that grows us into something that bears fruit. So I'll take a comment from Selena that talks about that thing exactly. Selena shares, "What keeps my fire burning is being marveled at his work. Every day I see him working in me and through him and through me, watching him orchestrate my life and guiding me with divine purpose. Watching him work is the most amazing thing I have ever experienced." And I think when you start to experience that, it's easy to let go, because, whoa, you're doing stuff I could never do through me, you know? And then that letting go process becomes very easy.
Okay, so now let me ask you a question, because this is very important. I learned a lot, and now I want to put it into practice. I know that the first thing that I will do this week, I will invite somebody to lunch or dinner or breakfast who I would never think of inviting before. This is what I will do first. What else? Second thing, I would try to let everything go, like let everything just leave everything behind. What is there else? What else is there? that we can.
I think practice? One of the comments, I think it was the first one that you read, where he talked about the daily renewal and the reading and the prayer, because you can't. I mean, you're not just turning your back on these people once. You know, like it's going to be as often as God calls you to focus on Him. So that's, you know, that's definitely something that I do, whether it's when I'm on my way to work and I'm saying, Lord, keep me focused. Let me not get distracted with everything of the day. But it's a daily, multiple times a day experience.
Right. I guess like my personal takeaway was that I need to be more involved in social justice and more involved in issues within the community, people that are legitimately disenfranchised, people that are literally in poverty,
people that need
lifting up. And so I feel like I've been called to, if I'm going to actually be salt, I have to go out and be salt. I have to share the salt. I have to be in the food. I can't be salty in church. And so that's kind of my takeaway at this point, is like, Claudia, if you want to actually be salt, you have to let God just throw you over like you're some Lori salt. You gotta get out the can, though.
You have to take it out of the cupboard. Like the Pharisees tried to put Sabbath away, you know, and you gotta take it out.
Do not be afraid to lose yourself. To be used. Do not be afraid, because this is what the purpose of the salt is, because otherwise sometimes we just enjoy ourselves too much.
My takeaway is to try and be more humble and to be okay with taking the least position at the table, and also to work on being more salty. I think sometimes we can fill ourselves with, you know, just things that are happening in the world, and we need to be more in the Word so that we're refined. You know, we want to be refined salt as well. So that when we're distributed and we go out, there's something different about us, and we're not the same, and we have that flavor.
Excellent.
Oleg, you want some more practical things? I have one from Diego, friend of the show. If you watch Cross Connection, you know who Diego is. Thank you, Diego, for commenting, even when you're not on this couch. Diego says, 1, daily devotional to Jesus. 2, stick around friends who share the same passion. 3, help and attend a local church that needs your talents. 4, help people in need. And 5, share and talk about the differences that Jesus has made in your life. These 5 elements have worked for me. So if they're good for Diego, they're good for me.
Yeah, this is just incredible. Thank you so much. I was truly blessed and I learned so much. And now I want to put it into practice.
Yes.
Be salty.
I want to live. Yeah, I want to be salty. Exactly. Jesus' message about the kingdom of God is striking. If you truly want to become his disciple, you need to give up the ways of this world. Mm-hmm. And then you need to start living your life according to status-rejecting teachings of radical acceptance. Mm. Jesus did not say it was easy, but he said that it will give you great joy. Mm. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus, give your life to him, and experience real joy in your everyday life and here on Cross Connection.